Good. Just one or two little things. Now, at the end, I know a few of you, so please come and say hello. Dotted around Merseyside tends to be these people called priests. I think it's a sort of overspill from Ireland, isn't it? And that's an overspill from Italy. And so I've been involved in writing this book. Now, I'll leave this with you, Jeff. It's the testimony of 9 priests. There was a book with 50 in, but it was like giving, you know, a library to somebody who didn't read. What a pointless exercise that was. That one was, but this one is called Near to God, because the other one was called, like the gentleman has said, Near to God, Far from Rome. Well, if you give that to a Catholic, thanks very much, I'll be back. What's the point of giving them a book saying Far from Rome? So impressions are important. So they're really, really good books. So out of those 50 testimonies, they asked me to choose 12. They settled on 9. And that is, so if you know anybody who's involved in Catholicism, if you give them that, I'm afraid they get a little bit blown away, because they think, what? Our champions turn into this Jesus? What's happening here? So that's maybe helpful to you. The other thing is, it is a joy to be with you. And as you know, I'm involved in Young Life. We've been going for about 25 years. We're still going. We have been meeting up at Parbold. Why might we be meeting at Parbold if we're called Southport Young Life? You think we've lost our geographical marbles? Hey, or the sat-nav? Well, I'll tell you, they're coming in from Fleetwood, Blackpool, Manchester, Bursko. There's some from Southport, all over the place. And Parbold is next to the M6, Junction 27. So it's easy for them to get in. So we do street work. We were out there yesterday amongst the people. Next weekend, we're actually going up to a place called Blackpool, and we'll be slap bang in the middle of Blackpool for a day's outreach. And then we do our Christmas meal, which will be up in Ormskirk at night. And then we have a committee of 5 who run the show, and we meet every Saturday night. So we're still going strong, or going weak, as the case may be. But Jesus has told us to make disciples, so that's what we're going to do. Okay, now I want us to read one of the great I Am statements of Jesus. It's found in John 15. And you will all know it's I Am the True Vine. Many, many people write books on how to live. So you can get a book on how to win friends and influence people. That's a classic, isn't it? From Carnegie. And then you can get another book called Unleash the Potential Within. And it's all about how to be effective as a person. And that's actually good, because a lot of people don't know what they're doing about life. They've landed on planet Earth. They realize they've got experience and think, well, where do I go from here? And that's good. But this passage tells you exactly how to live. It's a tremendous passage. And it's the first, let's go for the first 8 verses of John 15. So Jesus speaking to his disciples. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciple. Okay. Now, I want you to wind your life forward to the day you drop dead. I mean, that's a very healthy and optimistic way of looking at things, isn't it? And what would you like to be remembered for? I mean, it was, I think that comedian, Woody Allen, who said on his gravestone, he had, I told you that I wasn't well. It's quite funny, really, isn't it? Or I told you I was sick as a week. But what would you like to be remembered for? You see, if you think about it, if the whole of eternity, you've got a window to live in. So from the whole of eternity, you've been given a slot. In other words, you've been chosen to be a person, if I can put it like that. You only got so much time. Now, some people have got longer slots than others, haven't they? All right. And some people don't quite make it out of the womb these days, sadly. But there's a slot of time. And there's a slot of time for my friend Erin. There you go. And Jeff. And me. And Bev. And you've got a slot, haven't you? Now, you've been given talents and abilities to use in your slot. But there will come a day when your ticker doesn't beat anymore. So the question is, what is the best use of your time in your allocated slot, isn't it? Now, I'll give you some names of people. Tell me what they give their attention and efforts to. Okay. Now, if you get this wrong, Alan, you're really in trouble. Are you ready? Paul Power. Paul Power. You won't know anything about it, Mike. Go on, tell us. Alan knows straight away. Paul Power. Ed Corsi-Lewis. He was the captain of Manchester City when Alan was a little boy. All right? So he gave all his energies to this sport called footy, didn't he? All right? What about another Paul called Paul Cézanne? Hey, we're getting a bit of culture around Ainsdale. Come on, Esme, yes? Hey, yes, correct. Do you know what type of an artist he was? He was a post-impressionist. All right. So Cézanne was French, and he worked in the south of France. And then if you go to somebody, I don't know, a bit more up to date, Bill Gates, what did he do with his life? We'll see. Hey? But if you look at Steve Jobs, these guys, they get into Microsoft and technology, don't they? And they're short cookies, aren't they, some of these people? Look at Musk, this other fellow who's having a go at. You know, they're giving all their energies to this. Now, please don't get me wrong. It was John Wesley who said, earn as much as you can so you can give as much as you can. All right? But each one of us have got talents and abilities that are going to send us in certain directions. Now, the question is, in your slot of time, what's the best use of your time? All right? In this passage, you'll see it. When I came in, I saw a picture of a lady I actually know. She's called Andrea Williams. You know Andrea Williams? There she is. And she runs Christian Concern. All right? Her dad is from Italy. They moved to Devon when she was about 7. He was quite a business entrepreneur and came to England to start business. At the age of 7, two old ladies from the local Methodist church knocked on Andrea's door and said to her parents, does your daughter want to come to the children's club we're running at the church? And at the age of 7, Andrea Williams became a Christian. Incredible, isn't it? So the little children beyond that door there, they can go on to do great things, can't they? Now, what we've got to do is we've got to work out how to do life the best. So God has given us an instruction book. And this is it, it's called the Bible. And in John 15, we see this. He says this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. All right. In other words, he's saying, if you want to do the thing that's going to really count, do something that will last for eternity. You see, I don't know who won Wimbledon in 1971. Does anybody know who won Wimbledon men's tennis singles or in 1971? Now, it might have been somebody like in the men's side, I don't know, Stan Smith, something like that. In the women's side, it might have been, what's the name, Goolagong or something like that, maybe. But we're all, do you know Jeff? No, we haven't the foggiest. But all those years ago, these people were so intense on this goal, and they pulled it off. But who's remembered them 50 years later? We're struggling, aren't we? There's loads of people living for the unimportant. The secret is to find out what's important. Now, things are important for a short period of time, but the long-term goal is the one to live for. And that is, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So we get in this passage one of the great I ams. You know when you meet the Jehovah's Witnesses and they tell you that Jesus never said he was God, never claimed to be God? Well, he did actually. It's found in John 9 when he healed the blind man. But it's also found in John 15, because I am comes from which passage of the Old Testament? Chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 11, where Moses at the burning bush turns to this voice and says, "You want me to go to Egypt? Who shall I say sent me?" And God, addressing himself and telling Moses who I am, he says, "I am, has sent you." So the name for God is I am. Well, how many times did Jesus use the name for God, I am, in the Gospel of John? 7. Can we get them? Come on, Bev, you've got the easy job. Sorry to wake you up. You're having a siesta there, Bev, weren't you? I am the bread. Oh, you had a visual aid, Bev. You needed a lot of help. All right. Bread of life, the 7. Come on, then. Light of the word, Michael's got. Resurrection and the life. I am the door, 4. The way, the truth, life, 5. What about the sheep? Shepherd, 6. What about the tomb? Johnny, Lair, with resurrection, the door. Have we got them all yet? All right. He's saying God is in your midst. That's what he's saying. God is here. And he says to his disciples this. He says, "I am the true vine, and you are the branches. And my Father is the vine dresser." Now, whatever you do in life, don't get your job wrong. Don't try and do the vine dresser's job. Do your job. So the best you're going to be is a branch. All right? It's very hard to pull off God's job if you're a human being. But don't try and do it, because it won't work and you'll come away depressed. So you've got to know your role, and then you've got to fulfill your role. This is it. Jesus is saying, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser." So he's going to oversee everything. "And your job is to be a branch." That's it. Don't try and be the power source, because you're not the power source. You're the branch. And your job is to just stay in the vine. That's it. Many years ago, there was 2 Irish drunks, and they made their way to the Mildmay Hospital in London. You know, Lady Di opened Mildmay Hospital as a drug rehabilitation place. Well, that hospital was opened by Christians, and there were seven wards, and every one of the wards was an I am. So ward, whatever it was at base level, was I am the door, and the next one was I am the good shepherd, and then the way, the truth, and everything. But they also had a big clock, and they wrote on each wall, "I am the door," or "I am the good shepherd," and there was the big clock. And one of the drunks said to his mate, "What time is it?" And he looked up and he said, "It's 1 a.m. Well, he got a bit confused, didn't he? 1 a.m. Now, Jesus is saying, "I am the true vine." Now, what does he tell you, right? Now, this is how to live your life. Ready? Number one. First job you've got to do is keep clean. That's the first thing. He says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." If you want to be effective in life, in God's use, you've got to be clean. The Apostle Paul said this, I serve God with. What did he say next? I serve God with a pure conscience. He didn't just say, I serve God. He checked his life. And Jesus says, you are already clean. He's speaking to his men. He's not speaking to the world. And he's saying, you guys, past tense, you're already clean. Now, nothing in this world can make you clean on the inside. You think about it, nothing can make you clean on the inside before God. You are already clean, says Jesus. And it's a tremendous thing to remind yourself you're already clean. Because you've got somebody who's going to come along and say, you blew it, you made a mess. In the eyes of God, God doesn't see that. Because the righteousness of Christ is on a Christian's life. You are already clean. I heard a story once, it was quite comical. It was about a women's group in a church. And the vicar was like, you know, a Christian, but people weren't too sure. And so what happened was one of the women became a real Christian. And the other one said to the vicar, hey, Vic, Mary seems to have this hotline to God in her prayers. She's different. So he got quite intrigued by this. And he saw Mary in the church. And Mary, I'm hearing that you've got a hotline to God. You could put it like that. Yes, Vic, you could put it like that. Yes. So she said, well, if that's the case, you ask your God what three sins I did last week. Come and tell me next week. She said, oh, well, I'll try. Yes, I'll try. So a week went by and then they came back for the meeting. At the end, they said, Mary, did you ask? And she said, I did, yeah. Did you get an answer? And she said, well, actually, yes, I did. Oh, what did he say? He said he can't remember. You are already clean. I will remember your sins no more. Don't go around beating yourself up about what happened last year. You're already clean. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. Once you're clean, keep close. Because he says, abide in me because you are a branch. You see, the power source is in the vine. And what you've got to do is keep in the vine. He actually starts this passage and he says, there's going to be a group of people who men trample underfoot. He's not talking about people who lose any sort of salvation. That is not what he's on about. So don't get muddled up with that stuff. He's saying, I'm talking about service and effectiveness. And there will be people who take the name of Jesus, but they've got nothing to show. You look back on their life and think, what have I done? What have I done? And I'm going out into eternity and I've had my time slot. What have I achieved for Jesus? And it is good to take stock. But remember, you're clean. And secondly, your job is to keep close. Way back in the Old Testament, you may remember that God sent a tremendous fire from heaven against the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. I think it's Genesis 11. And what happened, folks, was in one of those cities lived a man whose name was Lot. And he was Abraham's nephew. And they said, get out of here. And Lot said, oh, let me go. I don't want to run to the mountains. Let me go to this city here called Zoar. But just before that happened, he said, have you got any family here, said the angels. Get them out. There's a catastrophe coming. And then he told his family. Do you know what it said in the Bible? They took no notice because they thought he was joking. Some people carry no clout. Some Christians carry no clout. Because what they do, they think like the world. And there's nothing radical. I don't mean odd. We've got enough oddballs in the church, you know. I'm going to write a hymn and they'll know we are Christians because we're odd. And it's a great hymn. I'm sure it'll go down well. But here's the point. But there was no clout in his life. His family said they thought he was joking. And Jesus is saying there'll be Christians who've got no oomph, nothing to show. But we don't want to be in that category, do we? So what we've got to do is look at this passage. Keep close. How do you keep close? Notice what it says. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, so you can't do it by yourself, sit down you silly man. Yeah? Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Now, if you have got to keep close, which means abiding in the vine, how do we do it? Well, it's given in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. It's all to do with your secret life. Do you spend time in God's word? Because we've got loads of people who share ignorance when it comes to theology. And we don't need any more. But if you know the word of God, you bring God's wisdom to bear. So if a church, for example, is looking for an elder, God says, well, don't sit there guessing, read Titus and Timothy. Because the qualifications of an elder are there. I was in the Boundary Mill in Corney in Lancashire the other week. I was born there, that's why I know the Boundary Mill. All the stuff. And there was a woman, she was a woman vicar. And I had to hold myself back. But she kept following me around this store. Well, I thought I'd go over here to Clark's Shoes, and then I looked round and she was there. And I went over there and then I thought, oh, no, don't say anything, don't say anything. Because she was wearing a doggy collar, you see. I was going to say, excuse me, madam. This is what I would have said. Excuse me, madam. I said, is that a dog collar you're wearing? I'll say, can you tell me in Titus and Timothy, when it says the husband of one wife, how do you get the job you've got? You see what I mean? Well, how do you get the job you got if you've got to be the husband of one wife? And it's all masculine, he. How are you going to get your position? Oh, don't bring the Bible into this. What's the Bible got to do with it? You see, what I'm saying to you folks is, in the word of God is the wisdom of God. So when we make decisions, we make them wisely. But you can only do it if you abide in the vine. Because to abide in the vine, if my words abide in you, you will abide in me. Get it? Now, the question is, do you know the word of God? Do I know the word of God? Have I given myself to read it and to study it? And can I say this? Do it daily. If Jesus says man shall not live by bread alone, is anybody going today without any food? I mean, have you had your breakfast this morning, Bev? You okay? You're on time for your breakfast, weren't you? Do you have breakfast nearly every day? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. It's quite a habit, really, isn't it, for us? You see what I mean? We don't think of going without, do we? But how often do we go without the word of God? Yeah? Because he's saying, get into the book. Get the book in you. I, when I'm driving around the country, I put on different stations to listen. Sometimes I'm putting on the traffic news in case I take a wrong turn or whatever. But I was listening one night to The Brain of Britain. Some Radio 4, The Brain of Britain. You all know this, don't you? And there was a woman who won this show, this thing, Brain of Britain. In the round, on the way up to being the Brain of Britain, they asked her this question. In the creation account, on which day did God make Adam and Eve? And this woman said, I don't know. I don't know. So the fella said, well, guess. She said, Tuesday. Can you believe it? That is the brain of the country. Now, see, it's funny but sad, isn't it? You see, they just don't know what word, do they? Why? Because they don't study it. Because they don't get into it. And the word doesn't get into them. So they come out with nonsense. Now, we're not to be like that, are we? We have got to do in our lifetime, in our slot of time, what God's word says. But to do it, we must know it. Pretty obvious, isn't it? So keep clean, keep close. Here's your last thing, ready? Bear fruit. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear fruit. And he actually says, you bear much fruit. So when you've done life, you want to be able to let, maybe others have got to do this, say, that guy's life was well worth living for the kingdom of God. That person, that lady. So what I mean? So what does it mean to bear fruit? Now, he's not talking about apples, oranges and pears, or even grapes, but he's talking about the vine. He's talking about the fruit of a life that is like God's. Because the fruit of the Spirit is this: love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. So them are to characterize God's creation, God's people. So if I said to you, are you kind? I don't want you to say, well, yes, I do think I'm kind, yes. I might have to ask you, are you humble? But here's the point. You know, kindness is a fruit of a life that walks with God. You can be kind and not be a Christian. We understand that, because there are some kind people. But folks, whatever those characteristics are that make up a godly life, am I gentle? Do I work from a position of peace? Or am I always totally restless and hard to live with? It's all in the fruit of God's Spirit. It's the life of a Christian plugged in to the Lord Jesus, the vine. Because it's his life coming through, isn't it? And so, what God is saying, he's basically saying this: I've made you, and I'm happiest with you when you're like my son. Tell me where Jesus was kind. Just one incident in his life. Where was he kind? Woman caught in adultery. In John 8, Esme, didn't it? And he said, well, you know, where's the bloke? But never mind that for a minute. Woman, does nobody condemn thee? No one, Lord. Neither do I. Go and sin no more. When they were going, yeah, come on, what do you think about this thing? Come on. Gentleness. Go and sin no more. Where was he kind to people who were unkind to him? On the cross. But where was he? Do you remember 10 men turned up one day? And he said, where are the other 9? In other words, they all needed helping. And Jesus said, go, you'll be healed. Only one of them came back and said, thank you. I was speaking to a friend of mine this week. I was walking through town and bumped into her and her mum, and they've recently lost a dad. Okay. And I've got to know this lady and her mum. And we stopped, and he said, she's a part of this society. I don't want to give too many words away, because I'm on telly, I think. And she said, you know, Vinny, we had the reception at this club where my dad was a member for so many years, 50 years. And dad only died 3 weeks ago. Not one phone call. And not one person's been to the house to say, how mum's doing. Unkind, isn't it? Society's unkind. and society gets stingy. Years ago, I don't know if you remember this, you have to be a last standing member of the Titanic to remember this, but I do. In the Visitor in Southport, there was an article about a women's guild that met at Talton. And for some occasion, for this guild, it had a whip round. And there was 12,000 quid given on this day, and they left it behind in the building and locked up and went home, forgot it. How you can do that as a treasurer, I'll never know, but it was left there. Do you know, there's a teenage work at night that came in next, and these three teenagers found this bag of dosh. And they did the right thing, and they got it back to the people in charge of the guild. This was how it was in the paper. They gave them a reward, £1 each. That's what they did. £1 each. Exactly. But doesn't it show you? Stingy United. Doesn't it? Stingy United, that's what it is. But I'm not to be like that, am I? I've got to be kind. Am I kind? Are you kind? Christmas is coming. It's only a few weeks ago. Do your neighbours get a present from you? It's up to you. I mean, you know whether you knock on the door. I sort of play knock and run because I get embarrassed sometimes. Leave it on the doorstep, off I go, bye-bye. But do you send them a card? You never know, do you, what they're going through? And kindness is a great thing. Jesus is saying all these qualities, kindness, goodness, gentleness, that's the life that's worth living. Faithfulness. You don't want to be a person who, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough go shopping, do you? You clear off. You want to be in the trenches with people. And that is what Jesus is saying. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now, I've been in Southport 24 years. Maybe a bit more. I would say that your church is probably the most consistent on the streets. And I think that's a tremendous thing. There are thousands of people. If you stuffed every steeple, every vestry, every pew in every church in Southport with people, you wouldn't even be scratching the surface of the need. There's thousands outside of Jesus, isn't there? People say, well, I don't count numbers. Well, I certainly do, because I count how many are outside the church. And we want to know, you know, how we're doing. But the point is, the world is only going to be changed for Jesus if we do what he says. And what does he say? Get the gospel out. Get the medicine out. I think most churches are an extension of the prison ministries. I really do. I think it's prison ministry. You lock them all beside the doors and nobody knows they're Christians at all because they never tell you publicly. But folks, we've got to be those who are on the front foot. Now, let me just finish with this. Don't be an unbelieving Christian when it comes to the gospel. The gospel is a miracle. The day I became a Christian, a divine power came into my life. It's from another world. It's a miracle. Nobody on planet Earth could pull it off for me. Certainly not myself. And so, when you go to do your street work, you're asking God to give you a miracle. Well, try not to pull the miracle off yourself, because you'll come away very depressed. You won't have got the ability. But if you realize it is the power of God, the gospel is the power of God, as you share, who knows what happens? So when I was 17, my sister said these words to me. Vinny, it's a gift. You don't have to earn it. I couldn't believe it. I've been trying to be good for 17 years. And she said, no, Vinny, stop. It's a gift. It's free. I couldn't. It was like another thing coming to me. I think, what do you mean it's free? And my problem is I couldn't accept it being free, but it was free. But that was when I was 17, way back in 1977. So many years later, you're still in Christian work. And so, Andrea Williams, would you like your little child to come to a Sunday school club or a church mission? And the little girl goes. And look at the impact she's having with her Christian and helping Christians who get into a mess. You never know what God's going to do with one life. We've just got to make ourselves, well, ensure that we're clean, as Jesus does, and we're close, and say, Lord, you use me. You use me. About 4 years ago, one of my relatives, he was a lovely man, I really liked him. How about this for calling your son this name? This was his name, ready? Seven. That was his name, he's German. And he came up to visit the family, and he was getting on a bit. He lived in the Midlands. He was in his 90s. And I thought, well, I'll get to know him. He's getting to the end of life, so what shall I do? So I rang him up one day. He's at my brother's. I said, what was Seven like to do over Christmas? He said, I'd like a trip out, Vinnie. I said, okay, Seven, I'll take you. We're either going to go around Liverpool or we're going to United. And we went for the best one. All right. So I rang up. He said, yes, we have these trips. I said, well, there's three of us. There's me, my brother, and somebody in a wheelchair. He said, okay. He said, turn up at this time. It'll cost you this much. So we got to Old Trafford. The man at Old Trafford said, there's 30 people here. You're not with them. Oh, I said, oh, why not? He said, because you've got somebody in a wheelchair, we give them a special. Oh, I said, great. Seven was buzzing. Well, me, our Jez, and Seven, 2.5 hours round Old Trafford. I mean, there were so many trophies, it took us ages to see them all. Just that's for the Liverpoolians here. But here's the point, right? Seven was really ill. He lived 150 miles. And I got a phone call at 10 or 11 o'clock at night. Vinny, Seven's not well. So I thought, I said, where are you? And he said, we're down in the hospital with him. So I thought, oh. I said, well, look, I'll set off early in the morning and I'll get there as I can. So I got in the car about 7 o'clock and I'm heading for Derby, Royal Infirmary. And I'm thinking, Vinny, he's probably died. It's 250 mile round trip. You've got lots to do. But I thought, what would Jesus do? So we set off. I parked my car somewhere, made my way into Durham. And what happened, folks, was when it was all clear, there's nobody else in the room, there's Seven still alive. I said, Seven, I want to tell you about Jesus on the cross. This is what he said. I want to hear about this. And I prayed with him and read The Dying Thief. And he said, I want to pray. And the fella became a Christian. And he died the next week. Now, why I'm telling you this, folks, is, oh, no, I can't be bothered. 250 miles, you must be joking. No. You go and get that miracle. See what I mean? And when they say, I'm unbelieving, well, listen, mate, you're not going to be unbelieving on your last day. You say, excuse me, would you like a Christian leaflet to read? No, thanks, I'm okay. Oh, you're going to heaven then? Well, if you're not going to heaven, you don't know it, you're not okay, mate. And the Hope So Club, have you ever met the Hope So Club? Will I see you in heaven, madam? I hope so. I see you can know so, read this, that's why I'm giving it to you. Do you see what I mean? The point I'm making is, it's so easy not to bother. The greatest life, who lived it? Who is the greatest person who's ever lived? Now, don't say Winston Churchill. Come on, who was it? Who is it? So, Cezanne painted, Gates, the others, Microsoft, and all these companies. What did Jesus build? called people. People. Live for people. That is it. Live and build people. I've come for people. I haven't come for your pews and your nice painted pews. I've come for people. I'm building another world, the materialist people. And that's the thing to live for, folks. You get a little child or you get an older person and they blow out for Jesus. So I'm now going to tell you an example of it before I finish. Sorry, Jeff, I've rattled on a bit there. In Burnley, Lancashire, there's a little town called Paddyham. And being an Irishman myself, we call it Paddy I Am, because it's P-A-D-I-H-A-M. It's true. In that town lived Barry Davis. He was a real scally. He didn't attend school. He was thrown out at 13. And he lived in a garage and he worked in a tannery at 14. I never met his dad, but one day he said, "Vinny, my dad has died. Would you speak at the funeral?" So I spoke at a man's funeral, very hard, because I'd never met the man. But he was a notorious head the ball, Mr. Davis. Barry Davis got talking to my friend Trevor. And on the telephone, disabled Trevor tells Barry the gospel. And then Barry Davis met my sister through my dad in Leeds. And one day my sister was making them tea, so it was Barry and my dad, and she pulled out the tray from the oven because she was making old tea for the church at night, and all the pizzas slid on the floor because she pulled the tray out too. And she just said, "Oh, I'll have to make something else now." And Barry thought, why didn't this girl blow up? So she said to my Irish dad, "Lawrence, what is about your family?" said Barry. "Well, some are Baptists and some are Catholics." That's what he described us all as. So my dad with 12 children. Some are Baptists, some are Catholics. So Barry gets reading the Bible. He then goes to Bible college. So it's Barry who goes to Bible college in Belfast to study the Beatitudes. So he's Barry from Burnley, studying the Beatitudes at Belfast Bible College. Do you know where he is now? He went to Managua, the capital of Nicaragua. He's opened 2 Christian schools. He's married a girl from Seoul, Suzanne. They've got 2 children, Josh and Esther. And the head of education for Nicaragua sends his children to the Christian school in Managua. From an absolute jailbird, scally, who specialised in crime, briefcases, plastic cards and arson. God can do tremendous things. So bear much fruit. By this my Father is glorified. Let's have a prayer, then we're through. Heavenly Father, we pray, as we have only got the one life on planet Earth, please help us to have the wisdom to invest it well. And we want to bring forth much fruit. We don't want to be known. We want you to be known. In Jesus' name, amen.